Good morning. Shalom. I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how many of you remember what day is today? Today is Palm Sunday. Yesterday when I walked into the auditorium, I saw a palm branches right at the door. I do not know whether it's still there. Today is Palm Sunday. So I want to continue the tradition of this church to preach a sermon about Palm Sunday. Actually, I had another message. But last Sunday, Jeremy reminded me that this is Palm Sunday. You should not break the tradition. And I went back and I felt I needed to submit to my fellow elder. So I decided to change my message. And here you go. I am going to preach to you a Palm Sunday message today. And I think most of you who have been in church for a long time, this story is very familiar to you because it is covered in all the four Gospels. We learn of the story in Sunday school where Jesus rode a donkey on that day into Jerusalem. And people spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road as he passes by. And the people shouted, "Hosanna!" Sorry, I got to take the control. Excuse me. Do you know why sometimes this thing doesn't work? Because it's not turned on. Right? That's why it doesn't work. So if you want something to work, you better turn it on. So continue the story. Okay, people lay the cloak and the palm branches on the road as Jesus passes by and they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And the atmosphere on that day was euphoric because the people at that time believed that Jesus was going to be their king. And they believed that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and free them from the clutches of the enemy. But that may not be what they expected. And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem marks the beginning of the Passion Week, or some people call it the Holy Week. I want to make a clarification here, because the word passion there can be misunderstood. In English, passion actually means feelings of enthusiasm, right? That's what passion means. But if you go to the root word in Latin, passion actually means suffering. Suffering. So it is completely a different meaning. So the Passion Week is actually the week that Jesus was going to suffer and die on the cross. So we have to keep this in mind as we enter into this Holy Week. And Passion Week, okay, this week from now until next Sunday, it's actually a very, very important event in history. It is the central theme of the Bible. Almost every book in the Bible actually covered this event directly or indirectly. So it is a central theme, very important event in history. And this event is also central to our faith, because it is a life-changing event. Because the passion or the suffering of Christ was going to bring us peace with God. And so this event has altered the destiny of mankind. Therefore, this is a watershed event. This is an event where us as Christians will celebrate, and we'll continue to celebrate this event until Christ returns. But today, I want to talk to you something that you will not usually want to talk about. But it is something that is very sobering, and all of us will have to face this eventually. I want to talk to you about death. To be more specific, I want to talk to you about making preparations to face death. I'm not sure if anybody has preached this message on Palm Sunday, but let me tell you what I think about this Passion Week. I think the central story of the Passion Week is really about death and resurrection of our Savior. This story actually is, Palm Sunday is talking about Jesus. He was going to face death. When he marched into Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to die in less than a week. Suddenly I talk death, everybody like quiet like that. Because death is something that we do not want to talk about. We shun death in many cultures. But let me tell you, my friends, the Bible explicitly talks about death. Because this is a very important subject that we need to ponder about. King Solomon said that death is the destiny of everyone. No one can escape death. No matter who you are, how rich you are, or how poor you are, how strong and healthy you are, eventually you will come to this point. Eventually, everyone that lives will have to face with death. Therefore, it is very important that we prepare for it. In my opinion, the first thing that you want to do and you need to do in preparation for death is really to start to think about it. And this is not what I say. This is what the Bible says. Solomon, in that same breath, in that same passage, he said, a wise man thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. And in another version, it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Therefore, thinking about death is to set our heart to it. Because by setting our hearts and thinking about our death, it will help to prepare us when it happens. Preparation. Preparation. And you know that story of the Passion Week. And there is a story. I do not know whether it's Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday. But in one day of the week, Jesus actually made preparation for his death. I'm sure you also know this story that when Jesus was in Bethany, he was in the house of Simon the leper. And then a woman came with an alabaster jar and started to pour out the perfume and anoint Jesus. And when the disciples were there, saw that this woman is crazy. This perfume is very expensive. And why is he wasting this perfume on Jesus? But Jesus said something. Do not touch this woman. What she is doing is something good for me. The disciples was thinking about this thing can be sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you will always have. But me, you will not. And Jesus said this, that this woman was preparing me for my burial. Jesus made physical preparation for his death. Let me ask you a sobering question. Have you made any preparation? Have you even thought about your own death? I have spoken this in wake services and funeral before, and I say it again and again to those who are living. One of the things you can do in preparing for your death is to make a will. Make a will. And I do not have the time to go into the list of the things that you need to prepare, but at least this has set you thinking and preparing physically for death. But I tell you that there is a more important preparation of all to face death. Because this is the deciding factor. One of the reasons we are fearful of death, be honest, is because we do not know where we are going after we die. We do not know where we are going. Many years ago, when I was in Singapore, I went to attend this wake service. My friend's brother-in-law passed away tragically. He committed suicide. He jumped from the 12th floor of the HDB flat and he died instantly. His brother-in-law had mental depression and had attempted to die many times. But finally, he died. And my friend was like, I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but he asked me a very, very important question. He said, do you know where my brother-in-law is? Will he be with God? I was stunned. How do you answer a person like this in a wake service? After a few seconds, I told him that, actually, I do not know where he is right now because I am not God. I cannot judge whether a person goes to heaven or goes to another place. I really cannot. But what I know, I can share with you. That this is something that you should not gamble with. You have to be sure about where you will be going after you die. And there is a sure way that I can share with you that when you die, you will go back to be with God. Do you remember this story of Jesus and the two thieves on the right and the left side on the cross? How many of you can remember that story? Everybody can, huh? Would you like to come and tell the story? The story goes like this, huh? Just all of them were on the cross, still alive. Masihidup. And one of the thieves said, "Jesus, if you are truly God, save yourself and save us." And lo and behold, another thief on the cross rebuked him. He said, "You do not fear God. You and I deserve to be here, but this guy is innocent and he does not deserve at all to be here." And this penitent thief turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you are in the kingdom of God." And Jesus answered him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we can draw very important lessons from here about life and death and where we will go after we die. First and foremost, when the thief said, "You and I deserve to be where we are." And in another version, this thief said, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you go into the kingdom of God." It shows faith and repentance in that thief. And because of that, Jesus qualifies him. And he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And I can tell you, church, one thing that I know for sure is when we put our faith in Jesus and repent to follow him and serve him, we will know where we are going after we die. Many fear death because they are uncertain. There is still this uncertainty, especially those of us who come from the Chinese culture, you know. We believe in so many things that we may become wandering spirits around this world, and if our family members don't offer food or fruit to us, then we will become hungry ghosts. You come to think of it, this is not logical. Even if they feed you once a year, you also become hungry ghosts. We don't have time to talk about that, but it is important for us to be at rest with the subject of death. And I want to offer you another passage in the Bible that gives us a clue very clearly where we will go after we die. You remember, this is one of the last sayings of Jesus. In fact, this is the last sayings of Jesus before he gave his last breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said that, he breathed his last. When Jesus breathed his last, his spirit went to be with God, and God received his spirit. This is a clear evidence for us, church, that when we die, one day when our inner man leaves us, God will receive that spirit to him. And we will pass on from this world into paradise to be with God. If you know these two things, it is already enough. Sudah cukup lah. It is enough. But I'm not saying that even knowing these two things, you will not be fearful to die. We are still fearful because we are facing something that we have never experienced before. No one, have you, anyone here died before? Nobody has died before, right? So when you face with something that you have not experienced before, that is natural fear. Death is still a fearsome thing to face, but we have no other person better than Jesus to lead us through. As I was preparing this message, this song came to my mind very strongly. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his faithful mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever before me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Let me tell you that Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though we do not see him physically, but we know that he is with us. Even in facing death, Jesus will provide for every need. This is very evident in the story of the Passion Week, that Jesus provided the perfume for his burial. And not just that, God provided the donkey for Jesus to complete his death according to prophecy. You know, all of us have a story. God has written this story about us even before we were born. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he will lead us all the way, and he has scripted everything about us, each and every step he will provide. This song was written by Francis Jane Crosby, or better known as Franny Crosby. How many of you know this person? If Franny Crosby is our contemporary today, he will probably be like Chris Tomlin. And I think Chris Tomlin cannot stand anywhere near her. But we have sung her many songs. Fanny Crosby was America's most prolific hymn writer. She wrote Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. In total, she wrote 8,000 hymns. You hear me correctly, 8,000, huh? And she started to write her first hymn at the age of 43. Those of us who are still old, it's okay. Even if you write 4,000, it's good enough. She was born in 1820 in Putnam County in New York. And tragically, she was blinded by an untrained doctor at just 6 months old. She became physically blind. Despite being blind, she never blamed anyone. Fanny Crosby was a very contented soul. At nine, she wrote a poem. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved in this world. Contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't." At only 15 years old, Fanny Crosby got to go to school. She was admitted to the New York Institute of the Blind. And her record in school was such that after graduation, she was offered a full-time teaching position in the school. Never had happened anywhere in that school before. And at 29, Fanny Crosby was invited to speak to an audience of Senate and congressmen and the President of America was her audience. And she wanted to convince them that blind people can have a normal life and can contribute to society. So she chose three of her best poems to recite in that conference. And she stood up on the podium and started to recite her first poem. And after she finished, there was a pin drop silence. She thought, "Oh, I must have screwed up." And in less than a few seconds, she heard a thunderous applause from the floor. And the rest was history. That was the life of Fanny Crosby. I think another preparation that we have to make is really about us knowing our purpose of existence on earth. I think it is important for us to discover our calling and what God has desire for us to do on this earth. We are not just here to enjoy the beautiful sunshine and beaches. But we are here for a mission of God. God created us for a purpose. We are saved to know Him and to serve Him. Therefore, it is very, very important for us to make that preparation now, if we have not, in life, to say that we must serve the Lord. Serve the Lord we will, because this is our life purpose. What is the gift that you are going to bring home to heaven when you meet with your Savior? Are you going to bring excuses? I have said this before. It's not my quote. Someone said this. What we have is God's gift to us. But what we become is our gift to God. Fanny Crosby again. She wrote this hymn called Saved by Grace. She said that one day when I finish my race, when I go back to heaven, this is what I want to hear from my Savior. Well done. Well done. What a way to be welcomed by the Lord when we go to meet Him. All of us will die someday. We will meet with our Savior. If someone is going to tell a story about your life, what would that story be? I'm saying this to myself. It is a sobering reminder to every one of us. No one is excused. As I searched the internet, I stumbled upon this story about what other people said about Fanny Crosby. And I want you to watch the video for a second.
Blessed Assurance is one of the most beloved songs in the United Methodist Hymnal, and the person who composed this classic is credited with writing 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. All this despite losing her sight 6 weeks after birth in 1820.
Fanny Crosby was not held back at all by her blindness, and probably by the words of her poetry and hymns helped more people to see and know and experience Jesus as anybody with two working eyes and 20/20 vision.
From the age of 15, Crosby attended the New York Institute for the Blind and later joined the faculty and met her husband there. Alexander Van Alstine, blind himself, was supportive. He often transcribed his wife's poems since Crosby could not write and composed the lyrics entirely in her mind. Crosby's writings never brought her wealth. She was often paid just a dollar or two per poem, with the rights to the songs being retained by the composer or music publishers. At one point, the songstress was destitute, but Crosby wrote in her autobiography that the songs were God's work and not for profit. Any royalties were often donated to the mission work she championed with immigrants and the poor. "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," was penned while Crosby was working in prison ministry. In 1850, the poetess experienced a conversion at Chelsea Methodist Episcopal Church in New York. Crosby was drawn to the denomination's work with the marginalized.
Bless you, the perishing,
Rescue the Perishing was written one night after Crosby prayed with men at a city homeless shelter. Crosby's song spoke to social issues of the day, including the temperance movement and the campaign against child labor. Her writing process always started with a prayer, and she sometimes composed 6 or 7 poems a day, setting a personal goal of winning 1 million people to Christ through her hymns. Crosby said many times, "Don't waste sympathy on me. I'm the happiest person alive." She passed away in 1915 at the age of 94.
Her life was her hymnody. At the rate at which she wrote, she didn't have time for much else. It was her passion.
When Fanny Crosby died, many dignitaries, congressmen and Senate politicians and important Christian figures and everyone went to her funeral. And she didn't want something that is lavish or expensive, but she had a very simple ceremony and funeral. But what was written on her tombstone was something that was said about her, that she had done what she could. It is about legacy. Even after she died for 100 years, Fanny Crosby's song continued to live on. What kind of legacy do we want to leave behind when we pass on? Make your preparations today. Make physical preparations. Make spiritual preparations. Discover your calling if you have not, and put it into action. Serve the Lord. Give your life to Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, your word that is spoken today will take root in our hearts, that it will turn into fruit, it will become an action, that we will not just listen with one ear and just let it come out on another ear, but it will take root in us, that it will spur us into action. We commit ourselves to you. We pray, O God, that you will have mercy on us and that you will help us, Lord, to make the preparations. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. We